Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you here this morning, and I appreciate the introduction. My role at Cross Point Church is kind of a little different. I'm called Congregational Care Pastor, but my livelihood comes from my counseling. I have a private counseling ministry, but I've enjoyed being a part of Cross Point Church for, it's been 6 or 7 years now over in Valdosta, and but when Brother Dallas asked me to come preach, I was glad to come do that. I was senior pastor for many years in Jennings and Fort Pierce and Adel, and have been out of that ministry for a while. But I always enjoy the opportunity to preach. So why don't we just begin with a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you so much for this privilege to come and stand before these folks and just preach your word. And Lord, as I was sitting there singing, Lord, I was just reminded that it's not my words or my wisdom or anything that accomplishes your word, but your spirit. And so, Father, I pray you would fill me with your spirit, that the words that I might speak might be pleasing to you and might be edifying and encouraging to the folks here. And Lord, we give you the glory for anything that happens in our lives, because you alone are worthy of our praise. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I thought about what I would bring the message on today, I thought about the importance of growing. The importance of growing. Now, most of the churches that I've been affiliated with were smaller churches, and very similar to this. And, you know, when we talk about growing, obviously we think about more people in the pew. We think about reaching our community. We think about evangelism. And certainly that's something that's very important. Because as we grow numerically, as more people come into the church, what does that mean? More and more men, women, children, boys, and girls come to know Christ and enter into the kingdom of God. And so that's certainly an important thing. But I want to talk about another kind of growth today. I want to talk about spiritual growth today. And I think y'all would agree that that's equally as important. And spiritual growth in us individually will lead to numeric growth in the church, because a healthy organism will grow. And the church is the church of God, and He is the one that causes the growth, but we can cooperate with that as well. And it's very similar to that. So we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and following. And I'm reading out of the NIV Bible. And I'll begin with verse 1, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So this is a great passage. Actually, I think in my notes I have some different translations. But I want to talk about spiritual growth. And I think when we talk about growth, and I thought about some analogies that we might could think about. And one of the things I think about is a baby. You know, when a baby's born, we expect that baby to grow, don't we? In fact, you mothers probably could really relate to this. You probably look at that hour by hour, day by day, and say, well, they're a little bit bigger today or something. And if they fail to grow, if they're not gaining weight, if they're not getting bigger, what do? We get a little worried, don't we? Because it's the natural thing for a baby to grow. I know some of you, any farmers here? We might have some farmers here. Anybody farming? Okay. My granddaddy was a farmer over in Lakeland, and I grew up on the farm. And the farmer goes out and he plants the seed, and what does he expect? He expects it to grow. In fact, if there's not some sprouts coming out in the given time of whatever that crop is, he'll begin to get a little bit worried and think, maybe I need to put a little more water on it. Maybe I didn't get the right fertilizer in it or something. And so we expect, and growth is a normal thing. Well, we as Christians, when we think about it, it's important for us to grow spiritually too, isn't it? And it's a little bit different, you know, and sometimes we think that just being a Christian a long time will naturally make us grow. But that's not really true. You know, I got a little story I was going to tell about a mom who had a little four-year-old. And sometimes, you know, we can get ahead of our kids and kind of not let them be kids and want them to be grown more than they are. And this particular mother was driving her four-year-old to preschool. And the mother happened to be a doctor, and she had laid her stethoscope on the seat, and the little four-year-old was playing with it, you know. And so the mother began to think, oh, wow, I wonder if my daughter's going to follow in my footsteps and grow up to be a doctor just like me. And her thoughts were interrupted by her daughter as she spoke into it and says, welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order, please? So growth is something that we anticipate, we expect. But what does it look like? What does it look like? And I want you to think about this. And you can say out some words. I like to do participatory. I don't know if Brother Dallas does that every once in a while. But what are some words? Just think of some single words or short phrases that when you think of spiritual growth, when you think of a mature Christian, what do you think about? Just somebody say something. Integrity. What's that?
Integrity.
Integrity. Very good.
Wisdom.
Wisdom. What's that? Okay, slow to anger. Good, some good things. Anyone else? Well, we might think of all kind of things. You know, one of the things I think that typically a lot of people think about is like knowledge, you know, like Bible knowledge. Knows a lot of Scripture, can quote a lot of Scripture, and certainly that would be something important. But some of these other things I think that were listed or that people spoke out are the things that I think about when I think of that. You know, Jesus, as he taught, he said one of the ways that people will know you're Christians is by your love. And I think that's certainly, you know, in fact, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, you can have all kind of wisdom and knowledge and have all kind of insight, but if you don't have love, it's what's it worth? And so love is one of those things. And I wrote down just kind of, I guess, like a working definition for us today, just of my thinking of what spiritual growth is. Certainly it's not comprehensive, but I think it might help us as we think about this passage today. But spiritual growth is more than biblical knowledge, though it could include biblical knowledge. It is learning to love God with all one's heart, to passionately obey God's word, and to live a life of faith, even when it's hard and doesn't make sense, or align with conventional wisdom, or even our own reasoning. Spiritual growth is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit and looks a whole lot like Jesus. Would y'all agree with that? Spiritual growth, I know that's kind of a long definition, but that's one of the things I thought about. And in this passage, Peter is writing, he was talking to people about growing, and I want us to see a few things here in this passage. I'm going to take my watch off and set it here. I heard my dad was a preacher, too, and I heard my dad tell this. He said, you know what it means when a preacher takes off his watch and sets it on the counter? Absolutely nothing. So I'm going to try to get you out here on time. But spiritual growth, first of all, begins with a desire to do so. Begins with a desire to do so. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, so put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. And so Peter, is, first of all, as he's talking about here, he's talking about putting away some things in our life. The New Living Translation says we're to get rid of all evil behavior. In other words, when we become a Christian, there are some things in our life that maybe don't align with God's Word. We need to stop doing those things. Sometimes the Christian life can be pretty simple, can it? Stop doing those things. It's easy said and hard to do, right? Kind of like, anybody here remember the old Hee-Haw series? You know, and they would come in, you know, and say, Doc, it hurts when I do that. And he would slap him and say, well, don't do that then, you know. And sometimes the Christian life can be, you know, just pretty simple. It's like, okay, put aside these things. Take off these things. Get rid of these things in your life. That's part of the Christian life. That's part of maturing. It's not everything, but it's part of that. And he gets very specific here. Uses the word malice, which is evil nature, hatred or ungodliness, deceit, to fool people for your own gain, being dishonest and underhanded. Hypocrisy. Going through the role of looking like a Christian, but not really changing the behavior. Your habits, wanting a reputation as a good Christian man or woman, but not wanting God to really change our hearts. Envy, wanting what others have, coveting, being jealous. The disciples often felt that way about things, and Jesus rebuked them for it. And I don't think you need me to stand up here today in this pulpit and tell you we live in a culture that creates envy and discontent with what we don't have. It's commercialism, right? And so we turn on the television set, or we see a billboard, or we open a magazine, or we get on Facebook, and there are these ads jumping. You need this for happiness. You need this to be satisfied. And so there's this sense of envy that is put upon us by our culture today. So we have to watch that as Christians, that we set aside those things. And then slander. Or hurtful talk, talking about someone behind their back. And, you know, I found that while we would all agree that's wrong, that's bad, we shouldn't do that, it's so easy to fall into, isn't it? You know, sometimes we take gossip or slander or something like that and we put it in the guise of prayer request. I've been around a while, okay, I know these things, right? Well, I pray for so-and-so, and then you go on and talk 30 minutes about them behind their back. And we do need to pray for people, but we need to be all careful about this thing of slander. So Peter emphatically says, just put these things off from your life. And then in verse 2, he says, like little babies long for and hunger after this pure spiritual milk. So it's not just about, spiritual maturity is not just about setting aside the bad things, although that's certainly a part of it, but it's about longing for and hungering after God. Hungering after the godly things in life. You know, there's a scripture in the psalm that talks about, as the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs for you. And that's one of the things that I think for many of us maybe comes and goes in our life. I know there's certainly been dry times in my life where I've not really felt really like seeking after God. Just being honest with you, okay? But there are other times that my heart longs after Him. And I think that's part of spiritual maturity, is that we allow and God to cultivate that, and we're submit to that, and we're open to that, and we're longing for the Word. We're longing for the pure milk of the Word, like a deer that is thirsty pants for the water. And so we begin to understand what spiritual growth is. And as I said earlier, it's not automatic. It's not just about time. One of the things that I talk about when I do marriage counseling, and a big part of what I do is helping people overcome affairs and other kind of acting out in their marriages. And one of the things I talk about is healing takes time, but it takes time doing the right things as well. You know, it's not enough just to say, okay, well, it's been 6 months, it's been a year, it's been 2 years, we're over it. You can get over it, but you got to work through, and there's some biblical principles that you got to work through, and then time. But you can't just, it can't be an overnight deal. It can't be I'm sorry. We're good next day. No. That kind of wound takes a while to heal. If any of you have ever been touched by that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And our spiritual growth takes time. It is a process. Amy Carmichael said this. Tim Hansel quotes her in his book when he writes this: "Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, in other words, other people, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things. And they became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, these small steps were taken. And there is no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment." And so it's that process of growing where we trust God, we walk with God, we spend time with God, where we grow. And I think the obvious question on this first point for all of us is, how much do we long after God? How much do we want of Him? I heard this one time and it just stuck with me. I believe most people have as much of God as they really want. Think about that for a moment. Our second thing I want us to see here is found in verse 4 through 6, and it's spiritual growth is only possible by God's grace. Verse 4 says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, have been built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.'" So our spiritual growth is more than stopping evil behavior. It's more than our efforts to learn. And catch this, it's God's grace working within us. Let me ask you a question. Are we saved by our works, or are we saved by grace? That's not a trick question. We're saved by grace, exactly. Ephesians tells us that. We're saved by faith through God's grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so many times, I think we get to the place where we become a Christian. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. But now this area of spiritual growth, we think it's all about what we do. And it is, as we've said before, it is putting off some things. It is longing after God. But we have to remember, too, that is God working in us that is bringing about our growth as well. And so it is a thing of grace. As we respond to God's grace, to God's free gift of salvation, we follow Jesus, who was rejected by men, but His sacrifice on the cross allows us to acceptance to the living God. And He chooses to grow us. He chooses to mature us for His glory and His purposes. And so I think that's something that is very important we need to think about. And that is echoed in Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says this: "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and body and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is God who sanctifies us, who makes us more like Christ. Now let me just share for a moment just something that I do at our church. Anybody here ever heard of a ministry called Celebrate Recovery? Anybody ever heard of that? So Celebrate Recovery has been around for a long time. I just came back from a week-long East Coast Summit up in Tennessee. And it's in over 37,000 churches, been going about 25 years now. And it is about drug and alcohol. It's a Christ-centered 12-step program. If you know anybody that needs something like that, every Monday night at Cross Point, we do that. Thursday at Isaiah City Church of God, they do that same ministry. But it is about quitting things. It is about, in fact, I've got a shirt that on the back of my, it's a Celebrate Recovery shirt. And on the back of the shirt, it says, "I'm a quitter," and which is kind of weird. People say, "Well, you're a quitter." And it says, "Ask me about how to quit some hurts, habits, and hang-ups." So it's about people dealing with stuff. And so, but it's also about God beginning to allow some things to work in us. Because one of the things in working with addicts in particular over the last 5 or 6 years that I've come to believe, people don't drink and people don't drug just because they want to drink and drug, because it's fun or pleasurable or whatever. They're usually doing it because they're running from something. They're trying to cover up something. They're trying to deal with something. They're stressed over something. They got a childhood issue they're dealing with or whatever. There's some reason. that they're doing that. And so it's not about just quitting the thing that you do, but it's about allowing God to bring some healing. It's about allowing God to do some work in your life to get you to the place where you don't need that anymore. But there's a third thing I want us to see, and that is spiritual growth is grounded in truth. Look at verse 7 and 8. So the honor for those, for you who believe, but not for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So we think about physical growth for a moment. Go back to our analogy of a baby, of a body growing. It's based upon taking in oxygen. It's based on taking in nourishment, exercising, moving, and it's based on time, all of those things. And these elements, to one degree or another, are essential for physical growth to take place. And spiritual growth requires time, as we said earlier, but it also involves nourishment and obedience, knowing and obeying the Word of God. So belief and faith are not enough for salvation or growth, but belief or faith in the truth. Now, something else that I didn't share is I grew up in Thailand. My parents were missionaries, and that was a wonderful experience, not always easy, but I went when I was 3 years old, so I didn't really know any better, but I grew up in that culture. But coming back to the States and adjusting to the United States culture was a little more of a challenge, I think, for me. But one of the things about the Thai people, some of you may know, they're Buddhist. And the Buddhists, they're very devout. In fact, most young men, they enter into the monkhood, the priesthood. You might have seen pictures with them in their shaved heads and orange robes. And they'll usually spend a year or so out of high school or something like that, being a monk or working in the temple in some form or fashion. And I won't go into all their disciplines, but they can be very disciplined, very diligent, very devout, very sincere. And many of the Thai people are. But here's the problem. No matter their sincerity, no matter their devotion, no matter the effort that they place into their religion, they're destined for destruction and hell. Not because God loves them, but because they're not following the truth. And so obviously what a missionary does is go and tell them about the true God, not just an idol, not a gold statue, not something they could bow down to or burn candles to or whatever they're doing. And so it's important for you and I that as we have this part of obeying God and trusting God and walking with God, that it's based on the truth. Just a little side note, there's a guy named William Backus who was a minister and a psychologist, and I've studied some of his works, and he believed that a lot of our depression, a lot of our anxiety, a lot of things, you know, just the things that we think about that aren't necessarily chemical related are based on the fact that we believe a lie. We tell ourselves a lie. We believe a mistruth. So his therapy model is remove the lie and replace it with the truth of God's word. And so a lot of times I help people with that is say, is this true what you are telling yourself? Or is this actually a misbelief that maybe Satan has come in and put into your life and you continue to echo that to yourself and cause yourself some problems and grief in dealing with that? Frederick Robertson, one of England's greatest preachers in the 1800s, says this, "It's not the number of books you read, nor the variety of sermons you hear, nor the amount of religious conversation in which you mix, but is the frequency and earnestness in which you meditate on these things till the truth in them becomes your own and part of your being, and that ensures your growth." And so it's important for you and I, on just a practical level, to be in the Word, isn't it? To read through the Word. Let me give you just a little thing about a certain type of Bible. Anybody here ever heard of the one-year Bible? Anybody ever read through that before? I think it's still in print. Look on Amazon or wherever. But I love this because it takes a section from the Old Testament, a section from the New Testament, a section from Psalms, and a section and one or two verses from Proverbs every day. So you read from this thing from the back. It's obviously not meant to replace your regular Bible, but I'm just saying it comes in different translations. So you start and you get some of that. Because a lot of times I found that people say, well, I'm going to read through the Bible, and they start in Genesis, and about the time they get over here into Numbers, they get bogged down, and then they quit, you know, and they never get past that. But there's great, great reward in reading through God's Word and learning God's Word and knowing God's Word. The last thing is this. Spiritual growth results in proclaiming Jesus. You know, we started off talking about the fact that when we talk about growth in a church, a lot of times we're talking about numerical growth. And this is comes around first full circle, because we started with spiritual growth and now we're coming back to numeric growth, which is because God's people are living out the Christian life in their community, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, in their schools, and people are being affected. People are being impacted. And they're sharing Jesus with people. And that results in spiritual growth. Verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Going back to Celebrate Recovery, principle number 8, and there's 8 principles, there are 12 steps, but there's 8 principles, and here's what principle 8 says. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. So as you grow as a Christian, as you mature as a Christian, and we talked about having love and having humility and having character, and we talked about Bible knowledge, and all these things are important. But I think one of the greatest marks of a maturing Christian is they have a desire to tell other people about Jesus. And let me tell you how God has a sense of humor. When God called me in the ministry about 35 years ago, I knew He had to do a work in me. Let me tell you why. I'm an introvert. We got any introverts in the room? Probably too shy to even raise your hand. You know, that's what an introvert is. But I was not one to stand up in front of people. I was not one to go and meet people. I was not one to put myself out there. And so I said, "Lord, if you're going to use me, you're going to have to give me some boldness. You're going to have to give me some courage, because that's not me. That's not what I want to be behind. I want to be back there on the soundboard like you are there and run the sound and run the pro presenter. No, I'm not one to be out front. But where God calls, He will equip us to do what He calls us to do. And if God is calling you to do something publicly, or if God's calling you to go across the street and talk to your neighbor, God will give you the boldness if you pray and ask Him to do that. I think one of the things that stands out to me in the first part of Acts, when the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have some people say, "Oh, filled with the Holy Spirit, that means you raise your hand. That means you speak in tongues. That means you get, you know, all this stuff." It's like, well, in Acts, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they did some other things. But one of the main things is they spoke the Word of God with great boldness. They were boldly, and keep in mind, they could be killed, in prison, flogged for sharing Jesus. But they spoke the Word of God with great boldness. Sharing Christ with others is not something we have to do, but something we get to do. Steve Brown, one of my favorite radio preachers, says this, "Witnessing is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty profound. And trust me when I say this to you, there's a lot of people in your lives, in this community, and all around us that are hurting, that need the hope and the assurance and the peace that Jesus Christ can give them. But the way that they know is how we grow in our faith. We have the boldness, we have the knowledge, and we share Christ with them as we live it out ourselves. Just kind of wrapping up, one of the things I want us to think about as we come to this point of invitation is, how hungry are we for God? Also, just in a way of thankfulness, thanking God for His work of growth in your own life, in the maturity. Maybe you can look back 5 years, 10 years and say, you know, I've really grown a lot in that 5 or 10 years. And then maybe for some of you, just taking this time, whether it's coming down here to pray or however you choose to respond, where you say, God, take me to the next level in my spiritual growth. May I take those assignments? May I spend more time with you? Whatever that is, allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Because here's what I know. God loves you, every one of you. And He loves you just like you are, which is amazing when I think He loves me just like I am. But He loves me too much to leave me the way I am. He always wants me to grow. He always wants me to mature, just like every mom and dad wants their child to grow and get bigger and mature in their body. So let's pray together, and then we'll have our invitation time. Father, as we close this time, I thank You for these people here. I thank You for the men and the women, the boys and the girls. I thank You, Lord, for Your call on their life of salvation. I pray if there's someone here that has never made that decision to accept You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they would do that, to get started on that path of growth. But also pray for all of us, Lord, that maybe we've known You. Maybe we've been a Christian a while. Maybe we've grown apathetic or lackadaisical in our devotion towards You, our hunger towards You. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, You created us and You made us for a reason and You saved us for a purpose. And may we all know that and fulfill that every day of our lives. So that day when we stand in front of You, that we might hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whether it was some big thing or some little thing, that we were faithful in what You called us to do, that You might receive the glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.